Good morning, everybody.
That was nice.
Right, the reading this morning is Psalm 65. Praise awaits you, our God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answers prayer, to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds. God, our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with corn, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with corn. They shout for joy and sing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Rosemary. Let's pray. Father, may these spoken words be faithful to the written word and lead us to the living word, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, I wonder what you are thankful to God for. It was really good to hear from members of our congregation in the video clip there to find out what they were thankful to God for. And it was a lovely range of comments, which I hope you found encouraging. But I hope you were also being encouraged by today's psalm we've just heard read. Psalm 65, a psalm of thanksgiving, which celebrates God's grace, God's might, and God's generous provision. Well, it was written by David, and it's referred to by many scholars as a harvest psalm. It seems likely that due to the language of fulfilling vows and receiving plentiful harvests, this was a psalm used during the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this feast was one of the most joyful feasts of the Jewish people, lasting 8 days, in which the people of Israel commemorated the long-ago 40-year journey in the wilderness under Moses' leadership. But it's also a celebration of the abundance of the harvest crops, which completed the agricultural year. And David, quite simply, wanted to respond to God in worship and praise. So whatever event or season it's first celebrated, the psalm's grateful delight in God as Redeemer, Creator and Provider makes it a great choice, isn't it, for our harvest service here at Christ Church and St Andrew's this morning. And I hope it's going to be a wonderful reminder of why God is so worthy of our praise. So the psalm is clearly divided into 3 sections, and we're going to start with verses 1 to 3, where we're reminded that God is a God of grace. So a God of grace. In verse 1, prayer awaits you, our God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. Well, this opening call to worship suggests a throng of worshippers at the temple in Jerusalem, celebrating the renewal of God's mercy and the answer to their prayers. In fact, all of this psalm, you could say, gives many reasons why God is so worthy of their praise. But notice the all people in verse 2. All people on the earth, not just the Jewish people, not just God's chosen people. And notice the will come to God, not might or could, but will. And already in this psalm, we have a hint towards Jesus, for it would be him who fulfills these truths, which actually leads us on nicely on to verse 3. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Well, God's people came to him knowing that they needed his forgiveness for their sins. The God of the Bible, who had every reason to punish, had instead provided forgiveness for their deepest needs and wished to deal with them in grace. And grace means that undeserved mercy, that undeserved love from God to us. And what God does for the people of Israel, he does for us in the person of Jesus. You see, constant animal sacrifices couldn't atone for the people's transgressions. And David knew this. He says that it is God who is covering over the people's sins. David is declaring what Paul would teach to the Ephesians. And that's in Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with them, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So the people needed a saviour. God continued to show mercy towards the people by covering over their sins, but justification for God's favourable treatment of us had to come through the death of his own son. But there is another blessing in this verse 4 from the God of grace. Not only were the people's sins covered, but in verse 4 we read the people could be brought near to God, and this was a blessing. In other psalms, we read of David wanting to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. He wanted to be in God's presence forever. David knew that when God was near him, he could be satisfied. And the temple symbolised God in heaven dwelling with his people on earth. I would imagine that David is delighted that he has experienced the God of grace, to whom he can approach and come to, the God who answers prayers and forgives and draws his people close to him in Zion. But I find it really, really amazing that David wrote these words so many years ago, and then it was fulfilled in Christ. And I think that's something to be really thankful to God for. So, God of grace. Now let's look at the next section. God of might. God of might. And this is in verse 6 to 8. As Rosemary read those words, that particular passage, did you imagine all those amazing landscapes, all those different images, the demonstration of God's power and might as he created such an amazing and diverse world, a world full of detail and order, life and movement? God's fingerprints are all over creation, aren't they? Well, I love cycling. I love cycling with my son Daniel, and we regularly ride through Herne, up through Brimfield, where the flattish countryside opens up just before we take the road down towards Marshside. And I'm not talking about the pub. That's not why we're going there. But as we turn and start to go down the hill, we have the most stunning rolling hills and farmland. Shades of green with trees in the distance, got fresh air on our face, the sun is shining, and because I've been at work in school the week or at work in the town, do you know what, I just can't help just gasping under in awe, and I shout out to Dad as we cycle, "Wow, this is just amazing. Surely this is evidence of an amazing creator God." And I say it every time we go past that particular spot. And he just smiles at me and says, Yes, Mum. Well, it really thrills me. It does. And of course, some of you I know post amazing pictures on Facebook of the bay, you know, sunsets, oh, just stunning, or beautiful plants in your gardens. And you know what? I think all of these point to an awesome creator. And in verse 5, he just answers his people through creation, doesn't he? And we read of that in verses 5 to 7. And the psalmist here uses poetic language, doesn't he, to get across how, as creator and provider, God reveals himself to all peoples, to the very ends of the earth. And he talks about the mountains, doesn't he? Verse 6, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength? Well, perhaps you've stood on top of a mountain. I know there's a few people here that have. And I would imagine it must be the most majestic experience ever. I can see some nods, yeah. But, I mean, even on telly, where we have excellent quality camera footage, it's amazing. You can really, you just get a glimpse, don't you, of the impressive grandeur and immense scale of God's handiwork. And those mountains, which are both breathtaking and awesome to look at, they are also secure and they're unmovable. Well, we have the privilege of living near the sea, don't we? And the psalmist in verse 7 talks about the sea that roars with its power. Once again, he's talking about something we humans cannot conquer. I mean, can you imagine going down to the beach, down on the bay, and instructing the sea to stop moving? Probably not. Do you know, I find it hard enough even to wade through the waves. The power of the wave is just so surprising, isn't it? But David, I think, also refers to something that happened to the people long ago when God rescued his people and led them safely through the Red Sea. But also notice that even the turmoil of the nations are his. Their turmoil is under his control. But the point is that nature, regardless of how impressive and daunting it is ultimately under the control of the God of might. You might think about the incident in the Gospel where Jesus was asleep in the boat and that storm blew over. The disciples, who were experienced sailors, were so terrified of that storm that they needed to wake Jesus up. But Jesus simply gave the command, and the sea and the wind became calm. He was maker and master of both. So why does the psalmist record these events in nature? Verse 8 tells us that they help us to be in awe of the signs of God as well as creation itself. So verse 8, the whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. How often do we admire a stunning sunrise or sunset? Where morning dawns, where evening fades, they too are glorifying God. And linking back to verse 2, you who answer prayer, God's handiwork reminds us of his power to answer prayer. David is telling us, look at the earth to see what God can do. And remember that this same power is working to answer our prayers. If we have a true appreciation of God's might in creation, I wonder if that might influence our prayer life in any way in the coming days and weeks. So, if God is a God of grace, he is a God of might, then we're going to come to our final section where the psalmist recognises God as a God of provision. Or, as I hope we'll realise, a God of abundant, generous provision. Well, the rural setting of ancient Israel and therefore the importance of a good harvest was crucial for the well-being and blessing of the nation. In verses 9 to 13, we learn that this God of the harvest, who is totally in charge of crop growing, is personally involved in it. It's as though he's like a gardener, where he rolls up his sleeves and he waters every plant with one aim: to produce a harvest for his people. So as we look at this section, verses 9 to 11, the first part describes the watering of the land for the crops. David declares that it is God who visits the earth and waters it. This brings about the grain from planting. Further, God brings the showers on the earth to soften it for farming, by which people receive the blessing of growth from their harvest. And in verse 11, David continues by describing the harvest that people enjoy because God has made the earth profitable. This isn't random, but are the generous actions of a thoughtful God. And I love the extravagant generosity of God. Did you notice in verse 9 the word abundantly filled with water? Verse 10, you drench. Verse 11, your bounty. Verse 11, overflow of abundance. And verse 12, grasslands of the wilderness overflow. In verse 11, we have a picture of a cart having so much crop that some of the harvest is falling off the cart and being left behind on the ground. And even in verse 12, the grasslands of the wilderness overflow. So this final section is all about how God blesses abundantly. God is not stingy when he does these things for the earth. God is overflowing with his blessings to all. But you may be thinking at this point, hang on, Denise. Then how do we make sense of what is happening today in our world where there seems to be a food crisis in so many countries? Just this year, Christian Aid launched an emergency appeal as more than 30 million people in 20 countries were teetering on the brink of famine. COVID health pandemic, climate crisis, and continued conflict has exacerbated hunger and food insecurity in 20 countries. Another charity, Embrace Relief, on their website states this: there are many causes of world hunger, including the hungry people's lack of resources, extremely unequal income distribution of the world, and conflict. The point is that God has provided, as we've seen in this psalm, but human beings just don't share it. As a church, it's good to put our faith into action and to be generous like God is generous to us. And so many of us contribute to the food larder or a food bank. Sally and her wonderful team of volunteers are always happy to accept donations, which can be passed on to those are in need on a Tuesday and a Friday. And at women's breakfast yesterday, Sally mentioned that on average, 60 people benefit from this ministry each week. As a congregation, we've been encouraged by the stories that Sally has shared, including times when they've run out of certain items, and it just so happens that a member of the church family has dropped in with the very items required to restock. That's just so amazing. How good is God's timing and his provision? Well, this psalm draws to a close, suggesting a way in which we can respond to the generous God of provision. Verse 13, the meadows are covered with flocks and the valleys are mantled with corn. They shout for joy and sing. I love this image of creation shouting for joy and singing, not because I'm a musician, but it's that sense of unrestrained worship. Not only those who benefit from the harvest, but also those who are the harvest are praising God for his abundant goodness. So as we finish this psalm, it's actually the same way as we started. We're finishing with praise, and we started with praise. Praise awaits you, our God in Zion. Praise awaits you. And now in verse 13, they shout for joy and sing. When we join in singing or saying this psalm, we proclaim the great truths of which it speaks. And as we sing of these truths, we discover that they find their fulfillment in Jesus, the one in whom we can put our trust. Little did David realize from the first section of this psalm that all the blessings of God would come to us through Christ, the one who was foreshadowed in the things of Zion. So what is our response, not just now, but in the coming days and weeks? Well, this psalm invites us to respond in prayer and praise and thanksgiving to God's goodness in Christ, that sins are forgiven, prayer is heard, and that we have access to God. Might God use us individually and corporately as a church to bless others, so that they too might, just like David did, would come to recognize for themselves a loving God of grace, a God of might, as seen in creation, and an extravagant God who provides and longs to be in relationship with his whole creation. May we today respond with grateful hearts and give God the praise and the worship he deserves, not only today on this Harvest Sunday, but every day of our lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your many blessings you so freely give to us. We do not deserve a harvest, but we know out of your grace for us, you give us many abundant harvests. Help us to use what you give us to help others. And in doing so, reveal the love you have for them, and particularly the love you showed in sending Jesus to die for our sins on the cross. We thank you for your goodness, your love, and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.